Book of Esther. That will be our subject tonight. And really, the subject tonight is a person, but this person is so woven into this story, we're really just going to cover the story, the Book of Esther. And not difficult to do. It's not a very long book, and it's going to go from tonight also into Sunday morning, because the way it lined up, Philip asked me if I would do the adult class on Sunday morning also. And so rather than a new topic, Rick suggested that. And so we're going to talk about Esther. Let's go to God in prayer. Earl, welcome back. I'll ask you to lead our prayer as we begin. Thank you.
Father, we are thankful to you for this opportunity that we have to be here tonight, to be able to study through the Word, and we thank you for that opportunity. We pray that you be with Ray as he directs the class tonight. Be with all the teachers and students. Be with all of us and help us to benefit from the time we spend here tonight together. And we pray that you would forgive us of our sins. We are always in need of your mercy and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Who was Esther? Just quickly, let's just go through some basics. She was a queen, and before she was a queen, she was what?
Mordecai's cousin,
yes. Even though it says it's Mordecai's uncle's daughter. I said, isn't that a cousin? But the Bible didn't call her that. And what else about her? Anything right off the top of your head?
She was beautiful.
She was beautiful.
She was an orphan.
She was an orphan. The reason Mordecai adopted her to raise her as his daughter was because both her mom and dad had passed away. Don't know how, but that is why he took over in that parent role. And it is a fascinating story. It's probably one of the most readable. Can you think of any easier books to just sit down and read the whole book in one sitting? Maybe Ruth, I guess, where the book itself captures you. A terrible antagonist named Haman. Could you find a more dastardly person than Haman and what he proposed to do? And then we can learn from this. What's another unique thing about this book? Who is not mentioned in the book by name? God. There's different reasons why that may be, and we may talk about that, but he certainly is present in the book, though, based on the behavior of those people. So the gist of this story, quick little outline. The first chapter is really, how did this vacancy happen where she had this opportunity arise? That's really the first chapter, and really a little bit about, you know, how she came to be queen and how Mordecai came to be great at what he did at court, basically. The book is also about what it was that provoked Haman to be and do the kind of person that he was, and it's also about the great distress of the Jews after Haman's plan was put into place. At least the planning of it. And then after it was put into place, the amazing can't make it up type thing, how his plot was defeated, how that came to be. I do want to read the book. We have time, I think, with doing this over a couple of classes. And I don't know that anybody read the book ahead of time, so we'll just read it together right now. And Daryl, would you start out? Chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Then we'll discuss it.
Now it took place in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days, as King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne, which was in Susa, the capital, in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his princes and attendants, the army officers of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of his provinces being in his presence. And he displayed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor of his great majesty for many days, 180 days. And when these days were completed, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Susa, the capital, from the greatest to the least, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were hangings of fine white and violet linen held by cords of fine purple linen on silver rings and marble columns, and couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels of various kinds, and the royal wine was plentiful according to the king's bounty. And the drinking was done according to the law. There was no compulsion, for so the king had given orders to each official of his household that he should do so according to the desires of each person. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the palace which belonged to King Ahasuerus.
So two characters introduced here. One was King Ahasuerus, wherever you want to say his name. Some of the stuff I read, they're not sure which particular king that this was. By the way, what kingdom is this? Persia, the Medo-Persian. And, you know, Philip's so great, the teaching tied in with this. He talked about how the Medo-Persians conquered who, basically? Who was prior to Babylon? And Medo-Persian Empire, there's not a lot of tons of secular history to learn about this. That's why this is a great source right here. We do know that it was huge. I think the biggest kingdom in history up to this time. The others were smaller in size. It's mentioned as being 120 provinces when Cyrus and Darius were in charge of this, and they were the predecessors of this king. And that's mentioned in Daniel. And now it's gone from 120 to how many? 127. But, you know, it was an overgrown kingdom. You know, the reaches of it, it actually names these countries, but it was too big, and it would, in time, it would sink within its own weight. But this event, oh, and by the way, it might be Xerxes. There's a reference king Ezra to a king Ahasuerus, and if that's who it is, it may be Artaxerxes. Another thing I read, if this is Xerxes, Artaxerxes was his son. So any other thoughts on that? Does it really matter? I don't know. He was a king and not a real good fella, it doesn't sound like. What was the purpose of this celebration? You know, usually there's a purpose for a celebration. What does it say his purposes was? Verse 4, really. Display the riches of his glory. That's a great idea, isn't it? You know, his predecessors, if you compare it, they displayed their riches by helping rebuild what? The temple and putting the worship back in place. We don't know the whole history of everything. There's conjecture that he may have been trying to thank the people or calm them by doing these things. But how long did this party last for the provinces?
Half a year.
Half a year. And it probably was a rotating thing. People from various provinces would come, you know, he'd entertain these nobles, and then they'd go back out. And then there was a little shorter event for the people. And 7 days for all the people from the greatest cities. In the court of the garden of the king's palace, probably not in the house because it's not big enough to have all the people. And then probably similarly, they came through. Lavish event. But again, this is all set up to think about Esther. There is also, it mentions the things that the drinks were served in, just the wealth was overwhelming. And there's also some things about how the drinking was done according to the law. Any comments on that? Remember your... No, probably not. It's too long ago. Rick taught Esther in the past. I think it's that if you overdrink, it's your fault, because there are probably laws in place about how much drinking could go on. One other thing about it, there was no mixed dancing or anything, because verse 9 tells us that Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women, separate from the men. And in the palace that belonged to, so inside, not outside. So it shows some modesty even on the part of the women to have their own event. But there could be more details about this, but we're given what we're given here. And but what is about to happen, verses 10 through 22, I just need another person maybe. Frank, would you like to read verses 10 through 22? The latter half of the book here.
On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was married with wine, he commanded Mahuman, Bithla, Harbona, Bigfoot, Abagatha, Zephyr, and Carcass, seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command brought by his eunuchs. Therefore the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for this was the king's manner toward all who knew law and justice. Those closest to him, being Karshina, I'm going to skip all those.
Sure.
Seven princes of Persia and Media, Medan, who had access to the king's presence and who ranked highest in the kingdom. What shall we do to Queen Vashti according to law, because she did not obey the command of the king of King Ahasuerus brought to her by the eunuchs? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. How much more?
That's good. You want to take the ball and run with it through the rest of the chapter, 17 to 22.
For the queen's behavior will be made known to all women, causing them to look at their husbands with contempt, since they will say, King Ahasuerus commanded the Queen Vashti to be brought before him, and she did not come. This very day, the noble women of Persia and Media, who have heard of the queen's behavior, will say the same to all the king's officials, and there will be contempt and wrath and plenty. If it please the king, let a royal order go out from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it may not be repealed, that Vashti is never again to come before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her a royal position to another who is better than she. So when the decree made by the king is proclaimed throughout all his kingdom, for it is vast, all women will give honor to their husbands, high and low alike. This advice pleased the king and the princes, and the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent letters to all the royal provinces, to every province in its own script, and to every people in its own language, that every man be master in his own household and speak according to the language of his people.
A wet towel on the party here. Definitely a wet towel on the party. And what is it that makes it so, so bad, this little event between the queen and the king?
Yeah, but if you were a woman, you would want to refuse it.
Well, that's a different issue, but what made it so bad that they had to call in these wise men? They say they're pretty smart guys, the customs of the king, and they knew law and justice, these seven people. But what was the reason?
Not as public.
The public. Yes, it couldn't be more public. you know, if this had happened between the two of them privately, they probably could have maybe dealt with it, but because it was public. But you were saying, Frank, you think she was...
She was justified, I think.
Yeah. Do y'all feel the same way? She was justified or not? I mean, it's a bunch of guys, probably drunk.
Yeah.
Bring in the queen! You know, that kind of... Any other thoughts? No?
Well, you're probably, whether you're justified or not, if you disobey a command of the king in public,
yeah,
you have nothing to stand on. Yeah.
He was clearly wrong in doing what he did. He was sober, he might not have done it possibly. And so he put the onus on her, and he made it a command and not a request. And she probably knew she was, you know, in trouble, because you get the picture, you know, Cyrus, and Philip's talking about how amazing Cyrus was, how different he ruled. You get the idea that this is a kingdom that's organized. They have their laws, and they knew how to distribute, give back to the various peoples to run their own countries their own way. Neil, do you have a comment? Okay. Another side, she may have been, let's say she did go, would she have been at fault for going? Probably, I would say no. There's another side of it. She could have gone, possibly, and it was disgraceful on his part, but it wouldn't have been a sin necessarily to go, and because she was beautiful too, the scripture says. And he wanted her to wear the crown. And
well, she was kind of in a no-win situation.
Yes. But she evidently was obstinate about this and refused to go. He can rule all these provinces, but his wife won't do what he says. And publicly. He's angry, but he doesn't do anything necessarily until he consults these various persons. And we have this other person, Mamukin, however you say it. What was his counsel to Ahasuerus? Is that wise, what he tells him? That the whole kingdom, because of the public nature of it, like Zach was saying, they're going to say, hey, she can do it, you know. There is wisdom in that, I think. The various politicians, I hate to name this guy, but Clinton, I thought at the time the things that he did would lower some standards in our country. I think they did. Because of the public nature of it, it was just... And other presidents, whatever, before him were just as bad in some of the things they did, but they didn't have the publicity. So there may be something to the... So what was their solution? To send out what?
Replace her, basically.
Pardon?
To replace her.
Yeah, but prior to that, the solution these men came up with, his counselors, what is it they needed to send what out? Verse 22.
Basically a law.
Yeah, basically a law. Now that was the result, but they wanted to let everybody know that Queen Vashti could no longer come into his presence. It was a divorce. He divorced her, essentially. And that she could never... she'd be stripped of her royal position, verse 19, and another person will take that position from her. But that's the setup for and there's scriptural principles we know about that tie in with these kind of concepts. That the woman be subject to her husband, you know, Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter. And so it's it's God wants order, and it's good for the kingdom to have order within the family structures. And so there was some wisdom in how they handled that. Let's go to chapter 2. Any questions about what we've just read? The stage is basically set for, or any comments?
We do learn about the Persian law, that once a law has been written into existence, it cannot be undone. So it comes into play later.
Yes, it does, yeah. So chapter 2, someone read the first 7 verses. Take your turn here. Thank you.
After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's attendants who served him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint overseers in all the province of his kingdom, that they may gather every beautiful young virgin to Susa, the capital, to the harem, into the custody of Haggai, and the king's eunuch, so who was in charge of the women, and let their cosmetics be given them. Then let the young lady who pleases the king be queen in place of Vashti." And the matter pleased the king, and he did accordingly. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the capital, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, and the son of Semi, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been taken into custody from Jerusalem, and with the captives who had been exiled with Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, exiled. And he was bringing up Hadashai, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter.
Very good. It seems like most time marriages were arranged, you know, with kings. What would be the purpose of the marriage arrangement? It'd be political alliances formed. This really is a little different. It's really just for the king's fancy that they're trying to find someone suitable. And it's like the effort and the time is amazing that they put into this. There's how many provinces? 127. They're going to search all of them. And it looks like there's no requirements in terms of rich or poor. Anybody's eligible based on their what? Their looks, on their beauty. And so off they go. And now we're introduced, of course, to Mordecai and Esther in this particular place, and learn a little bit about her. And it says she was beautiful of form and face, my book says. And Mordecai took her in his own daughter. And they lived right where he lives, so of all the places, rather than all, there were young ladies gathered from all these provinces, but here she lived right there in Susa, which possibly was a place where his summer palace may have been. Let's keep reading. Rick, if you'll go 8 to 15, please.
So it came about when the command and decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to Susa, the capital, in custody of Haggai, that Esther was in charge of the women. Now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him, so he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and food, gave her 7 choice maids from the king's palace, and transferred her and her maids to the best place in the harem. Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them known. And every day Mordecai walked back and forth in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. Now when the turn of each young lady came to go into King Ahasuerus, after the end of her 12 months under the regulations for the women, for the days of their beautification were completed as follows: 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and the cosmetics for women, the young lady would go in to the king, and this way, anything that she desired was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go in, and in the morning she would return to the second harem to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not again go into the king unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. Now in the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, came to go into the king, she did not request anything except what Hegai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the women, advised. And Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her.
And let's finish the chapter. Earl, do you want to go 16 through the end of the chapter 23?
So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus, to his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his princes and his servants. He also made a holiday for the provinces and gave gifts according to the king's bounty. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not yet made known her kindred or her people, even as Mordecai had commanded her. For Esther did what Mordecai told her, as she had done when under his care. In those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's officials from those who guarded the door, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. Now when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the king's presence.
Thank you. Yeah, we could have saved those three verses. I'm sorry I didn't stop you, but that's fine. Lot going on in this little chapter. And the historical stuff's interesting. You know, how they got a special house for all these young ladies to gather into. And how, what ought to influence us the most is the behavior and the example for us of two people, and that's Esther and Mordecai. What is said about Esther in verse 9? He's a guy. There's a guy specifically put in charge of these ladies, and she immediately does what? She finds favor with this head guy, and she's, you know, given the best access and the best chance of success, and a little side note too, in verse 10, there's like one little verse. It says that she did not reveal what? That she was a Jew, her heritage. And she did that on the advice of Mordecai. And so you learn about the relationship between those two, the trust between them, the care that he had for her. Do you think that was wrong for her not to reveal her heritage? No, it wasn't a lie. She was probably perceived as being Persian because she was an orphan and from Susa. But he just saw that as not a wise thing to do. And she concurred. And she didn't want to let that be known. You learn about his care for her by his behavior in verse 11. He walked back and forth, wondering how she was faring. he didn't try to take any advantage of the fact that she was in the position she was going to be in, really later on when she becomes queen. It's from what I read, it's very sad how this little harem, you know, once you were in this little harem and had a chance to be the one for the king, if you weren't chosen, you're done. You know, you're part of that harem for life. You're a lesser wife, and maybe wait to be called upon sometime in the future. It is amazing that as great as and esteemed and wonderful as this great nation was, if you're absent of Christ and the knowledge of how, you know, how bad this is, how very vain it is, that they didn't get the one man, one woman idea. And as a result, and the idea of this whole, the vanity of the beauty, they had to have 12 months for purification. And I don't know what that really means, except there's a presumption that they needed to be made up. Their own beauty wasn't enough. They had to be, you know, just
making sure that they were perfect and not with child and different things left.
Oh, that's very true. The 12 months. Good point. You're right. There's wisdom right here.
Could have been under observation for disease and that kind of thing as well.
Yes. That's true. If they were brought in from hither and yon, just brought into this group. So it wasn't rushed. And especially this idea of the king, you know, he's venerated and not just anybody is going to have that opportunity. But Esther excelled them all. And he took her and... by the way, it says in the seventh year of his reign in verse 16, and we learn the very beginning, it was the third year of his reign that he gave the banquet for all the army officers and such. So he's been 4 or 5 years without a queen since that happened. But now he, and how did he show his adoration and love for Esther, basically? He didn't have to give a party, but he gave, verse 18, a great banquet. And it names it as Esther's banquet for all his princes and servants. And she actually came out and publicly, unlike Vashti. If you want to contrast those two, she was... when the royal crown was set on her head. But those three verses at the very end are very significant. Mordecai is sitting at the king's gate. He does have a role out there with the other guards at the king's gate. And he is with these officials. And he overhears a plot to kill, lay hands on the king. And he immediately... tells Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when it says they searched it and made sure that it was authentic, and then they took care of those two. But that little thing, Haman hasn't even come into power yet, but this one event plays in a huge way into how things are going to develop from this point on. And it shows God's providence again of this great delivery that would be taking place because of Esther being in the place that she's going to be in. Any comments or questions so far? I mean, this just gives us more opportunities to learn about these two people. You know, she is couldn't be from a more lowly state. I read some things about a comparison of her to Mary, you know, Mary's song. She was a person from a lowly state.
Hannah, you know, Hannah's song we just read not long ago. She went from as lowly as can be without parents. She was an orphan and taken all the way up to this this queen. She was beautiful in fairer form. But really, what was her greatest beauty? It wasn't the outward. You know, it was she was virtuous and wise, as we see as this plays out. By the way, there's another thing about Mordecai. He could be the one that's mentioned in Ezra 2:2. Some Josephus, he thinks that could be the same Ezra, because many are named that went down there, but then when the building of the temple was stopped, could have returned back to Persia in that role. It's definitely, this is another thing about this event. These are all Jews that didn't leave, basically. This Jewish community that was there, because a lot of them did return, and those returns had already taken place at this point in time. But these were Jews that still continued to live in Persia. So you know, she's solemnly coronated. And now the bad guy, chapter 3. Somebody hasn't read yet? Anybody? Okay. Yes, go for it. Chapter 3, let's do... just do the first 6 verses, 1 through 6, because there's a lot in there.
After these events, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. All the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why are you transgressing the king's command?" Now it was when they had spoken daily to him, and he would not listen to them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's reason would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus.
So you only read between the lines how why Ahasuerus would all of a sudden promote somebody who's a foul character. We don't know.
We know that Haman had a lot of money.
Yes, he did have a lot of money.
And that usually buys you positions of power. So, and later on, he offers money in order to enact the law that he wants.
Yes.
And the king says, that sounds good.
So, well, I mean, we're just learning about what a weak leader he was. He wanted to rule. And he establishes authority over all the princes who are with him. So he's in a high position. His Haman is in a high position. But then a little fly in the ointment. As he goes in and out of the palace or whatever, Mordecai refuses to bow down. And the people around Mordecai are saying, "Come, are you crazy?" For days, it says, for days they tried to convince him. But Mordecai tells why he didn't. He says, "I'm a Jew, and I'm not going to. My conscience will not allow me to do that, to pay homage to him." Some historical stuff. Haman, it says the Agagite. He may have been a prince, but it's also believed that the Agagites were Amalekites. Were descendants of the Amalekites, who don't have a real good history with the. With the Jews, basically. So, you know, that same horrible relationship between these groups of people plays into this too. And Haman was filled with rage, though, that he's now in this great power, but Mordecai would not bow to him. And then it's really the rest of the chapter. We have a moment. Let's try to read the rest of this chapter. Ken, do you want to take a shot?
That's smart. You can't be belling.
In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is, they cast lots before Haman day after day, and they cast it month after month till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money is given to you, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to you. Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and an edict according to that Haman commanded was written to the king's satraps and to the governors over all the provinces and to the officials of all the peoples, to every province in its own script and every people in its own language. It was written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent out by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province by proclamation to all the peoples to be ready for that day. The couriers went out hurriedly by order of the king, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was thrown into confusion.
Yes, you can ring the bell. This event is celebrated even today by Jews. And it's a feast called what? Does anyone know? Feast of
Purim.
And the word pur is another word for lot. And it's just ironic that Haman chose to throw lots to see what the date was going to be that this massacre would take place. And he did that in what would be January for us. And it didn't work out very well for him because the date that was chosen was mid-December. So the Jews now had 11 months to anguish, but also to come up with plans as to how to avert this problem. And they didn't avert it. God averted it. But all right, thank you. We'll finish this. And,